All right, good morning, you guys. How are you doing? Good, good. Hey, how many of you recognize this photo on the screen? Show of hands. All right, some of you. This is sad to say, but no, this is not AI or stage. This is a real moment captured by a photographer. This was actually exactly 11 years ago, February of 2015, off of Redondo Beach in California. As you can see, the whale is just a few feet away from this gentleman, and he's missing it. And the photographer, he actually said that he was there for a while, capturing this moment, and the guy, it was not just a quick text message, he was actually scrolling for several minutes, and he missed that this whale that had breached with her calf was there in this moment, but multiple times circled around the boat and had resurfaced, and he missed it every single time. He said the man never looked up. Can you believe that? And so in the end, he missed one of nature's most beautiful and extravagant moments that God was placing right under his nose as a gift. And this photo went viral. They called it a sign of the times. And they said that there was a bunch of social commentary that was ignited out of this. People saying, well, you know, technology is this thing that causes us to miss a lot of things, that we get so caught up in this phone that we miss the amazing real world right in front of us. And before some of us look on mocking this person, let's be honest, this has been you and me, hasn't it, at different times. This has been us. Maybe it wasn't a whale, but in different times, in different ways, we can look at our lives, and we were just like that. Here's what Eric Smith, the photographer, had to say about his photo. He said, this commentary is about us, not the specific actions of a person who just happened to get into the background of a whale photograph. This shot is simply a metaphor for many of us who use smartphones. The message is simple. It is amazing to have the world at your fingertips, but let's not miss the extraordinary world right in front of us. Wow, what a statement. This is powerful, and I would just submit to you that it wasn't just a sign of the times in 2015, but it's a sign of the times today in 2026, that we tend to miss out on beautiful and extraordinary things that are right in front of us just because we're simply distracted and unaware. And you know, sometimes we're distracted by technology, but then there's other moments where we turn a blind eye because there are some bad and messy parts of this world that we live in, and we don't really want to step into those or acknowledge those things. We don't want to get involved with that. But you know what? It's out of the ugliest and most awful things that have happened in this world that the greatest beauty and glory is born out of. Thankfully, our God is not somebody who's unaware. He's not looking the other way. Instead, he's very near to us. He's very involved. He's the very definition of love that draws near. And if I could just oversimplify the story of the Bible for a moment, you know, this picture of God, he's looking down, right, at his creation, and there's a ton of beauty. But then as we see the fallout and the effects of sin, sin is infecting everything. So now there's extreme brokenness going on, and it's really sad. And thankfully, God is not just looking away and turning a blind eye, that he's not got an iPhone and just scrolling, right? He's actually really interested and cares about us. And so this reality of, hey, his love is on display for us, right? That Jesus is not somebody who's unaware, that he actually sees us in our struggle and he steps into that. That his love is on display, that his sacrifice offers healing and redemption and forgiveness of sins and salvation and this invitation into eternal life. And so when we look at the crucifixion and the account of Jesus on the cross, this is the most awful thing that's ever happened in human history, the greatest evil. And yet God turns it around and makes it the greatest good. That out of that place, something beautiful and extraordinary is born. And this is what we talk about when we talk about the gospel and salvation and having a relationship with Christ and getting to enjoy him forever. And so beauty is born out of these places. We're going to be in John chapter 11 today. You can turn there, John chapter 11. Now, as most of you know, we've been walking through the spiritual practices, as Jim mentioned. We're doing this together as a church, and we are on the spiritual practice of compassion. Compassion. And listen, before we get into this story, John 11 is a remarkable story in so many ways. And I think what tends to get the most attention is that there's a miracle that takes place, that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's an amazing part of this story. But I just want to give you a heads up that that's not going to be the focal point of the sermon today. I want us instead to focus on something that I think gets overshadowed in this story, and that's the compassion of Jesus. that there's a miracle that happens in this story, no doubt. But the miracle that we tend to miss is the miracle of compassion that comes before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And so as I'm reading this, as we're reading together, I want you to pay attention to how Jesus responds to the people. Look at the interactions, because I think his compassion is really speaking to us and jumping off the pages that God has a clear message here for us and we must not miss it. Are you guys ready? We're going to begin in verse 17. And I want you to hang with me because I'm going to read through to verse 36. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This is such a beautiful and powerful story. There's a lot of things I want to talk about. So we're just going to get right into the main points. And here's our first point, that compassion moves to people, not past people. Compassion moves to people and not past people. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter in verse 3, it says, "So the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" All right, so he receives the report that Lazarus is ill. And then verse 17, he says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." It says he came to them. You see, Jesus hears of somebody in need and he goes to them. This is an amazing image right here. Now notice what Martha says. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Okay, two things here. Number one, Martha is a studious and theological person. She has some serious questions for Jesus. And then number two, this is just a beautiful confession of her faith. If you look at their interaction, Martha doesn't know what's about to happen next. Like, she doesn't know Jesus is getting ready to bring Lazarus back to life. And so when she talks about this, he's like, "Yeah, I know he'll rise in the final days." But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." He says, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord." And she confesses Jesus as the Messiah. That in and of itself is amazing. But you see what he does here? He stops. He answers her nagging questions. She has genuine needs and he answers them. There's other scenarios where Jesus does not do this, where we see people asking similar questions and Jesus doesn't say anything to them. Why is that? It's because they're coming with impure motives. They don't really care for the answer. They're not really seeking who Jesus is. And so they don't receive a response from him. But in this moment, he sees through to her heart. She has a genuine need and he comforts her. He reveals his deity to her. He takes the time to have a serious conversation with her, to handle her nagging questions, to encourage her and to strengthen her in her faith. Okay, now once this happens, Martha feels comforted by the Lord. Jesus then calls for her sister, Mary. This is amazing compassion here. So check out Mary's response in verse 32. It says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now you think about this, what is interesting is they both said the same thing, if you notice that. Mary and Martha said the same exact thing, and yet Jesus responds differently to each of them. Because when Mary comes to Jesus, it says what? That she is weeping. It says that she's weeping. If you go to verse 33, there's powerful language about Jesus that's being described here. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. This phrase, deeply moved, it's a unique word in Greek, which just is designed to illustrate the depth of emotion that he feels very deeply, this agony with her in this moment. And then you fast forward to verse 35, that's obvious. It says, Jesus wept. And if you think about that, it's like, man, God is involved in her life. He is stepping into the middle of her grief because he cares about her. He says, I feel what you feel at a deep level, so much so that he sits and weeps with her. And then in verse 36, the evidence is undeniable. He concludes, the people that are looking on say this. So the Jews said, see how he loved him, referring to Lazarus, the one that they are mourning. And so this idea is compassion draws near. Compassion draws near. It moves to people and not past people. Did you know that the dictionaries every year, they come up with a word of the year? And they say, how can we speak to and capture the culture that we live in just one word? And so all the different companies do this, Oxford, Merriam-Webster. Do you know what Oxford's dictionary word of the year was for 2025 was? Rage bait. Rage bait. This is for real. Online content deliberately designed to elicit anger or outrage by being frustrating, provocative, or offensive. It goes on to say it's typically posted in order to increase traffic to or engagement with a particular web page or social media account. I mean, isn't that sad that the word to sum up 2025 is wrapped up in this idea that people everywhere have strong opinions, they're angry and enraged about it, and influencers look at that and say, I have a way to get more traffic to my channel, to get more attention, to get more followers, and to get more money. That they're using people's anger to monetize and make a living. Okay, now let's look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary word of the year. How many of you know this word? Slop. Digital content of low quality that is usually produced in high quantity by means of artificial intelligence. Okay, so between these two things coming together, there's a theme here. There's an overlap that on the one hand, we have angry and outraged people. And influencers online are looking at that and saying, this is great. There's a way I can make money off of this and grow my following. And at the same time, there's a lot of garbage being put online. All right, and so these things overlap. And this is the overall tone that sums up our culture. This is the complete opposite of compassion. Can you imagine how different it would be if our first response was not with anger and hate? What if your first response instead was say, I'm going to seek to understand this person and treat them with dignity, even when they have different political views or whatever other views they have? What if you saw that person and first you thought of them as somebody made in the image of God, and then you let that instruct how you think about them, what you say about them, and how you treat them? What if instead of rage bait and slop, the one word we could use to describe our culture was compassion? And let's just take it a step further and look ourselves in the mirror and say, what if somebody had never met you before and all they had to go off of was your online profiles and your interactions with others? What's the one word that they would use to describe you? And then let's just take it a step further than that and say, if people were to look from the outside in at the church and they just had a preview of what it was like and they could see online interactions and profiles and different things about the church and how we live, what would they say? Would they use the word compassion to describe us, or would they use something else? You see, you guys, there's a difference between this far-off anger in the digital world and this nearby love in the real world. Jesus is not far off. He's the nearby God who loves us. Now, before we move on, you're probably wondering, like, why did Mary and Martha even, have this moment with Jesus? Like, why didn't Jesus just say, hey, Martha, hold the questions. Mary, hold those tears, because watch what I'm about to do. I'm about to bring Lazarus back to life. So stop crying, stop asking questions, just watch. It's all good, right? And so, I mean, he could have done that. And I think when we ask that question, so it's like, why did he go to that place with them? And the answer is simple. It's because he loves us, because he loves us. And so this brings us to our next point here, which is compassion is about love, not problem solving. Compassion is about love, and not problem solving. That God enters into those little and tedious details of our lives, the good ones and the bad ones, because he loves us. And so I just want to share with you something that hit me pretty heavy a few weeks ago. My oldest son, Liam, he turned 2 on January 18th. And before I became a parent, I always said, you know, I'm not going to be that parent who does all the big decorations at a big birthday party when they're not even going to remember it. What's the point? And then I became a parent. And, you know, I learned that the party is just as much for the parents as it is for the children, right? And so we're like, okay, we want to do something special. We're going to put on a big party for Liam. And so we do it big. We get, you know, all the decorations, make our home look really nice and fun, get a theme and all that. And I entered into some uncharted territory. I made a balloon arch. And this is one of those things, hey, if you know, you know. This is a big deal. This is a lot of labor, very tedious. Your fingers and all parts of your body smell like you have this weird balloon latex cologne on, and it's not fun. And it's a lot of work. I mean, this is an intense job. I call this a labor of love, okay? And so that was an interesting thing that I got to do. But you know what happened was the morning after Liam's birthday party, we're sitting down eating breakfast together. And he looks at the balloons, and he gets so excited again. And he goes, Daddy, look, balloons. And I look at him, I say, that's awesome. I said, do you like that? He goes, mm-hmm. And I said, without even thinking about it, just like a reflex, I leaned in, I looked at him, and I said, I did this because I love you. And then instantly, God speak to me, Matthew, that's how I feel about you. And in that moment, I was overcome with emotion of it clicked for me in that moment more than it ever had before that I don't realize how much God loves me. That the way I feel about Liam is just a small portion of the way God feels about us. That it brings me great joy to see his excitement, that I delight to do that for him, that how much more so God enjoys to do that because he delights in me out of pure grace. And so it's like whether I'm going through something good or something bad, that God is there. That when things are going really well, he provides abundantly for all my needs. He allows me to experience joy in little details of life that I don't deserve. And then when I'm feeling down and out, he steps in there and he meets me there too. And he sits with me, and he carries me through, and he heals me through it, and he reminds me of truth. And so compassion is not about problem solving. It's about being present and loving people, meeting them in the midst of their trial and being with them. It is about love. You know, there's a well-known saying by Theodore Roosevelt. It goes like this. It says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So if you try to help or speak into somebody's life and you've never invested time in relationship with them, you've never really sat down and just listened to them or try to understand their needs, you've never really shown them true compassion, then when you come in and you try to solve their problems, guess what? It's going to backfire. It's going to actually make things worse. And you see, Jesus understood what their needs were because he had a good relationship with them. He was an active part of Mary and Martha and Lazarus's life. And so that's the difference, that meeting needs comes from a place of compassion, and problem solving someone's life comes from a place of insincerity and hidden pride. Compassion is about love, not problem solving. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, as I read through this story, I think about Mary and I'm like, she must have been overcome with this reality of how much God loves her. Even more so after she saw what he was about to do in raising Lazarus. But she must have been overcome with so much peace in this moment, knowing that her Savior loves her and cares for her. I feel like that some things that were communicated in this moment as he sat there and wept with her were, I see you, I love you, I care about you, I feel this deeply with you. What you're going through is awful. But guess what? It's not going to be this way forever. And I am here with you and I'm going to walk alongside you and heal you through it. That's who Jesus is. And so, brothers and sisters, I need you to know that God sees you in your trials and in your suffering. That he's not absent, but he's actually present and draws near. And he wants to walk alongside you and heal you through whatever you're going through. Jesus loves us and cares enough about us to meet us where we're at. He doesn't move past our suffering, he moves through it. Did you catch that? He doesn't move past our suffering, he moves through it. That by meeting us in these difficult places we often find ourselves in, that he lets us know that he sees us, he has this deep care for us, He says, I love you enough not to leave you in this place. And I'm going to be present with you as you process it, but I'm also going to bring you up out of it at the proper time. And compassion is all about love. 1 John 4:19 sums it up this way. We love because he first loved us. And finally, our last point, compassion reveals the glory of God. Compassion reveals the glory of God. Earlier in this chapter, we have a key section where Jesus responds to the news that Lazarus is dead. In verse 4, it says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That compassion, when Jesus showed compassion, he's revealing the glory and the character of God to the people, namely his love. That some of the most, I mentioned this earlier, but some of the most awful evils that have happened in this world, God has turned around for the greatest good. And so in this moment, we have the death of Lazarus, and he's saying, hey, this is not going to have the final say. Death doesn't get the final say. God does. That this is going to be a powerful preview of what's to come. That not just this death right here that you're seeing, but all death and all sin is going to be defeated by Jesus. That compassion reveals the glory of God. That through this compassionate sacrifice of Jesus, he has converted death from a dead end into a doorway into eternal life. You know, I was meeting with my friend Kevin, and sometimes I like to get together with him before sermons as I'm prepping and talk through things with him, ask for help as I'm preparing. And so I did that this week. I sat down with him, and I told him this final point about how compassion reveals the glory of God. And he said, the greatest showing of the glory of God is love. The greatest showing of the glory of God is love. And I thought, you know what? That's so true. I love that. That compassion points people to God, the God of hope, the God of salvation, the one who loves us and died in our place, invites us into eternal life and a relationship that we get to enjoy with him forever. This is the God that we serve. And so this lines up perfectly with John's summary statement. If you fast forward to the end of the Gospel of John, he's like, hey, here's why I wrote this book. Here's what it says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the very thing Martha confessed to him when he asked him that question. And so for those of you that are sitting here today and you don't know Jesus, like in my position right now in this moment, the greatest compassion I can show you is to love you enough to point you to Jesus as the Messiah and say, if he is somebody that you have not placed your trust in, that today would finally be the day where you let down your guard and you say, I surrender, Lord. And that he would forgive you of your sins and set you free, that you would get to enjoy this relationship and eternal life with him forever. Compassion reveals the glory of God. I want to share an amazing story with you of something that God did in my life. It was 11 years ago, so it was January of 2015. And this was a moment where, just for context, I was a new believer. I'd only been saved for a year. And some news came into our family on my mom's side that my grandfather was about to die. And so I was like, hey, this is it for him. If you guys want to come visit and see him before he passes, this would be that time. And you know, I didn't feel much in the moment because, well, my grandfather was not a good person, alcoholic, abusive, promiscuous. And so my mom did not have a healthy relationship with my grandfather. Granted, we saw him a couple times in my life and we would go visit him in Florida. And we had a couple fun memories and everything was fine with us as kids, but I didn't have much of a connection with him. But as that news kind of sank in, God started like stirring something in my heart in a strong way, this love and compassion for somebody I didn't really have much of a connection with or know all that well. And I felt compelled. I felt like he was telling me to go down to Florida with my mom and share the gospel with him on his deathbed. And I felt really strongly like the Holy Spirit was stirring that. And so God gave me the courage. I took a week off of work. Me, my mother, my brother, and my stepdad, we go down to Florida, we make this trip. There's a ton of family there, so there's not a lot of time for me to just get in the room and talk to him. But on the last day, God provided a window. And I went in there with my mom and my brother, and I just started to share the gospel with him very plainly. I was a new believer, so it was just very humble, simple explanation of the gospel. And all week long, he had been very unresponsive. He would be asleep. He wouldn't be able to acknowledge things. He couldn't move that much. But in this moment, God provided a window. He was awake. He was alert. He was upright. His eyes were wide. He was looking at me intently as I'm sharing the gospel, this good news with him. He's holding my hand and squeezing it at different points in the story. And at the last minute on this trip, God had laid on my heart to end this sharing of this message with him, with the story of the thief on the cross, and illustrate that this was him in this moment, and offer him that ability to receive forgiveness of his sins, to point him to Christ and say that he could experience this. He looked at me and he nodded his head. He couldn't really do much else. A lot happened, and then the moment kind of came and went. So I want to believe that he's going to be in heaven one day and I'll get to see him again, but I don't know. Only God knows. And then it was within 24 hours after that moment is when he started to pass away. They brought all the family in the room. We're all together holding him and praying over him as he passed on from this life to the next. And you know, I don't always get it right, but this was one of those moments that was a holy moment in my life where by the grace of God, I was able to live by compassion. And there was a series of things that happened here, right? Like I really could have just moved past him. But God was stirring my heart and I moved towards him. And then I was motivated not by problem solving, but by love. I didn't go down there thinking, well, I'm gonna try to cure his disease or help him with all his physical ailments. God was showing me there's a deeper spiritual need and you can offer him the ultimate form of compassion in this moment by putting my love on display, sharing the good news of what Christ has done for him, and just giving him a choice and saying, hey, would you like to receive this free gift of salvation? And then in this moment, right, what it's doing is it's revealing the glory of God to him, to the other people who were in the room at the time. And so I just want you guys to think about this from your own perspective for a minute. Who is somebody that God is putting on your heart? And if you're sitting here thinking right now, like, I really hope it's not that person, they really agitate me. That's probably who God is saying you should go to, right? And so I want you to think about who that person is. Maybe it comes up as we pray in a moment, a face comes to mind or a name. And as you do that, I want you to ask God a few questions of, Lord, what would it look like for me to move toward this person instead of past them? What would it look like to operate out of a heart of intentionality and love and not just try to step in and problem solve this person's life? And how would I do this in such a way that I'm revealing the glory of God, that he is glorified in and through me, and that my witness is showing the compassion of Jesus Christ? My hope and my prayer is that we would live as people of compassion the way that Jesus did, that what we see here, he modeled for us, that he moves to people, he steps into their mess, he doesn't move past them. He loves them, he doesn't just go into problem-solving mode, he cares about their needs, and then he reveals the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word, how powerful and living and active that it is. Thank you that your word never returns void. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal to us now who it is that you would put on our heart. Just one person to begin praying about and pursuing. We were the one lost sheep that you pursued, and we thank you for that and we love you. Help us to love because you first loved us. God, do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, transform us from the inside out. Stir our hearts up to love and good works, and through this, may your glory be revealed. May the lost be found. May the brokenhearted be made whole again. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you see us and that you care about us. And we're excited to see how you answer these prayers. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.